Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Luke and chapter number 16. The book of Luke and chapter number 16. We have been studying the parables on Sunday mornings for a measure of time now. We break here and there for different things, but anyway, we've been studying the parables, and we're going to address this morning another parable, and it is, by almost all accounts, it is one of the most difficult parables to understand, yet its difficulty is not really in the parable itself as much as it is in the language that is used, and how sometimes people want to take the parables and turn them on their head and make them mean 15 different things, and when you do that, it absolutely complicates the issue at hand. But we're going to read together the first 13 verses of Luke chapter number 16 and consider this parable. And he said also unto his disciples, note he's speaking to his disciples specifically, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do. And when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot. I don't think we like that, but it's there on the page anyway. You cannot serve God and mammon. I speak to you today on the subject of the parable of the unjust steward. The parable of the unjust steward. In this series that we have been going through on the parables, there's been a little mini series, and what I have called kingdom conduct parables, or parables or behavior. Christ using parables to teach us the type of behavior or conduct that he expects from us as citizens of his kingdom. And in this particular parable, we learn about faithful stewardship. Faithful stewardship. Some people avoid church because they don't want to hear the preacher speaking about money. For that reason, some preachers are hesitant to approach the subject, or they do so with an apologetic tone. Yet, did you know that the Bible mentions money in some form? It mentions money or treasure more than it mentions prayer. Did you know that the Bible speaks more about money than it mentions faith? God's Word mentions mammon, or money and possessions. That's all that old English word means, mammon, money and possessions. It mentions it more than many other subjects that are held in a high place of prominence in Bible study. And I'm going to say this, our Lord, as he walked here and he preached here, he said more about money than he ever said about heaven and hell combined. Of the 40 or so, and it just depends on how you split them up, of the 40 or so parables that Jesus taught, more than a third and almost a half of them deal with money in some form or another. So you tell me then, should a faithful Bible teacher shy away from mentioning money? Should a church urge their pastor not to broach this subject because it might push people away? Or should we study and submit? I like those words. Don't you like those words? Study and submit to what God has to say about this subject, just like we do any other subject. The Lord knows well our proclivity to misuse and mismanage money, and so he gives us several parables that rightly teach us what our attitude should be towards financial matters. Listen to this. Earthly wealth should be used with eternity in mind to reach the lost and further the kingdom of God. The idea here, and I'm going to give you a very brief summation of what this parable is. The very simple idea of this parable is that we should wisely use the means that God has entrusted us with to further his kingdom. And there it is. And I hope that this message will challenge each of us to be better stewards, more faithful stewards of what God has given to us. In this parable, you ready for this? In this parable, we learn a good lesson from a bad example. A good lesson from a bad example. I want you to notice with me, first of all, from the text in verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice an untrustworthy steward. An untrustworthy steward. A steward is one who is responsible to manage the property or the products of another. And here in verse number 1, we find a rich man who had a steward. We are introduced again in this parable. We're introduced to a man who was a wealthy man, a rich man. He had plenty of money. And in fact, he had so much money that he hired a steward. He hired a manager, if you will, to take care of his accounts. And so he employs this steward to supervise things, to manage his master's business. If we may say it like this, the owner or the master doesn't want to be involved in the day-to-day operations of his business, so he hires a steward and expects that this steward will manage his business as well, that he will supervise or oversee all the decision-making processes of his property and of his money and his finances and will manage them well. But there's a problem. Early on, we find out that this steward is not doing his job. He's an untrustworthy steward. At the close of verse 1, this steward was accused of wasting his master's goods. He has squandered away his master's money. Now, whether or not this steward had made a series of poor investments, or whether he was just downright lazy or neglectful, we do not know. Sort of the idea is that almost like this rich man is on a journey, and while he's gone, sort of like the parable we looked at last week, sort of like the man's not there, the owner's not there, so he has this steward, and somebody sends word to the boss man, to the owner of it all, hey, the steward's not doing his job, you're losing money left and right out here. And he is accused of squandering away. And in fact, if you'll notice that word accused is the same word where he wasted his goods. You look at those words together, he's accused of wasting his goods. That's the same language that is used in the prodigal son when it said he wasted away his substance on riotous living, just squandered away everything, that's the accusation that is thrust towards this steward. And so the master then, in verse 2, he calls him and he says unto him, "Man, what's going on? Well, I'm hearing some bad things about you. I hired you to run my businesses, and I got people telling me that you wasted my money. You're squandering things away. Rather than investing well and making good business decisions, I'm losing money left and right. What's going on here?" And he orders an audit, if you will. He orders this man to give an account. Verse 2, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. You're no longer going to be my steward." He simply says to him, "I done found out about you and your backhanded deals and the poor job you've been doing of handling my money. You're fired." And he is getting rid of him. And this untrustworthy steward, he doesn't know what he's going to do. If you look at verse number 3, "Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? What am I going to do?" If you get fired, if somebody hires you as a steward and you get fired for incompetence, you're not going to run right back out and get another job as somebody else's steward, right? If you're the manager of a business and the thing collapses underneath your management, it's not likely you're going to run right out and somebody else hire you as the next manager of their business. And this steward right here, he said, "I can't dig." He said, "I got a bad back. I can't go out here and be digging ditches all day. I can't stand manual labor. I don't want to do that." And he said, "I'm too proud to stand on a street corner with a tin cup in my hand asking people for handouts. So I don't know what I'm going to do." He's trying to figure, he's a white-collar worker who's about to be unemployed. And they didn't have what we have in today's unemployment and these things. And he just doesn't know what he's going to do. He knows he's getting ready to get fired, getting ready to be out of a job. So before he is kicked out, before he's gone, he's got to make some decisions. So in verses 4 through 7, we are introduced to a shrewd idea. A shrewd idea, or a cunning or crafty idea. If you see in verse 3, he asked, "What am I going to do?" In verse number 4, the light bulb goes off over his head. Verse number 4 says, "Oh, I know what I'll do." He has one of those light bulb moments, an epiphany, if you will. An idea flashes through his mind, and even though he knows it's a dishonest thing to do, he says, "I can do this and I'll secure my own future." So he pulls some of his boss's debtors into him. In verses 5 down through verse 7, he says to them essentially, and listen, this is crooked as crooked can be, but you got to give him his props. What he's doing makes sense. He's getting ready to get kicked out of the stewardship, and he don't want to have to go out and work for a living, so he brings in the debtors, those people who owed his master money. He brings them into them, and he says to the first one in verse number 5, "Well, how much do you owe?" He called one of the Lord's debtors to him. "How much do you owe?" In verse number 6, this debtor comes back, and he says, "Well, I owe 100 measures of oil." And that's big money. I mean, you owe 100 measures of oil, you're in debt. And so this untrustworthy steward then says, "Here, take your bill, sit down real quick and change it from 100 to 50, and I'll sign off on it." And then he grabs another one. In verse number 7, he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he told him, he said, "Now hurry up and change that and make it 80. And presumably, and the idea that the Lord gives here is that he does this with every one of his master's debtors. Christ gives us two examples, but the idea behind this, the insinuation, is that he goes through every one of the master's debtors and he starts striking money off. And the whole idea behind it is that he is buying friends with his master's money. You get it? He is dishonest. He's crooked, but you got to give him this. It's a good idea. It's a shrewd idea. It is a crafty idea that before he gets kicked out of the stewardship, he's going to curry favor with some pretty well-to-do people. And his whole idea behind this, if you notice, in verse number 4, it said, "I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, they're going to owe me a debt. I'm saving them tens of thousands of dollars. I'm saving them lots of denarius. So when I get kicked out of my house, I go live with them. I have somewhere to go. It's a smart idea. It's a shrewd idea. It's not honest, but at least he's making plans for the future. It was rotten for him to misuse his master's money, but you got to give him this. It was a clever or a shrewd idea. And that leads me thirdly now to a curious commendation. A curious commendation in verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now, if you just stop and think, you're the man, you're the master, you're the boss, you're the owner. You find out the guy that you hired to manage your affairs has been mismanaging your affairs. Either through neglect, laziness, or poor decision making, you're losing money. And if that's not bad enough, just when you're getting ready to throw him out of the building, you find out he's been over here giving people large discounts on how much they owe. Is he angry? Yeah, he's probably angry about it. You'd be angry, but we would all be angry about that. If we had entrusted somebody to do that for us, and not only did they embezzle or take money away from us, but at the same time, they over here buying friends with my money. But rather than him coming down hard on him, the Lord or the master, it says here in verse 8, commended him. Commended him. That's a curious commendation. He says to him, I know what he did was wrong, but at least he was innovative. At least he came up with an idea. Have you ever had to reluctantly admit that while somebody did you wrong, I got to give them their props because at least it was a good idea. At least it was smart what they come up with. If you're a parent and you have children, they've done something wrong and covered it up or hid it in some way, and you had to look at them and say, it was the wrong thing to do, but man, that's a good idea. At least they had to try to come up cover it up with. In December of 1968, a bank car with four security guards was transporting 300 million yen from a bank when it was pulled over by a policeman on a motorcycle. The bank had recently received several very public bomb threats, and as the officer approached the vehicle, he warned those guards that they had received information that there was a bomb mounted underneath their car. A plume of smoke and a flash of light came out from underneath the vehicle, and the security guards jumped out of the car and fled for their lives. As soon as they were a distance away, the policeman jumps in the car and speeds away. It turns out that this police officer was not an officer at all, but had stolen both the uniform and the motorcycle, and he used the recent bomb threats to his advantage, and as he approached the vehicle, he threw smoke bombs and a flare underneath the car to frighten away the security guards. And this is a true story, and the criminal has yet to be found. Now, we cannot condone his actions, right? It was wrong. I mean, what he did was wrong. We don't excuse his actions, but we have to admit it was a clever scheme nonetheless. In like manner, in our text, the master does not condone the dishonest behavior of his steward, but he does admit that it was a shrewd scheme. It was a clever scheme. And verse number 8, read this with me. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. I mean, it was smart. I mean, it was wrong, but at least it was smart. But the close of verse number 8, notice these words. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, Christ is saying that the children of this world, and that is unbelievers, are craftier and more devoted to schemes and trickery than the children of light or believers. And generally speaking, that's just true. We forget just how practical these parables really are. Generally speaking, it's true that the lost world is better at plotting and planning how to deceive people than we are. Isn't that so? It should be so. That the lost world is better at coming up with schemes and mechanisms to deceive and take advantage of others. It doesn't matter, seemingly, it doesn't matter what the government comes up with to try and stop people from doing things, whether it is producing counterfeit money or hacking into your accounts. There's always somebody scheming behind the scenes. And Christ really, though the master commends the steward in some degree, Christ is now criticizing his disciples. And I want you to hear this. The lost world plots and schemes with the future in mind, how they can make more money, how they can manipulate people. And Christ is saying it's a sad thing that the lost of this world put more effort into planning and plotting for the future than my own people do. Did you get that? While the first half of the verse is a commendation, the second half of the verse is really a criticism. That it's sad that unbelievers think more about the future than many saved people think about the future. Amen. You hear that? What can I do to lay up treasures here on earth? How can I invest this? What plot, what scheme, what plan can I come up with to invest in the future? And sadly, many of them do that more than saved people do. Let that settle on you a minute. Are we not instructed to lay up treasures in heaven? To put our treasures there? Amen. And in order to do that, we must invest in then and not so much in the now. If the children of this world use money with the future in mind, shouldn't we also, who know the reality of eternity? Friends, all too often, this is where we're going to start having fun. All too often, we forget that we are not the master, we are the stewards. You ready? Everything we have belongs to God. Everything. Everything. Listen, there's a sense in which it is ours because God has entrusted it to us. But I'm going to say it like this for the emphasis sake. You don't own a house. God owns your house. You don't own your car. God owns your car. You don't even own a toothbrush. God owns it all. You want a real quick look inside God's bank account? Look at Psalms 24, verse 1. That'll give you a real quick glance into God's bank account. You know what it says? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. That's what God owns. God owns everything. Everything is His. Our houses, our furniture, our cars. You ready for this? Even our own bodies belong to Him. Amen. Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians 6? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Amen. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. We are not the master, we are the stewards. And He is saying to them, if the people of this world will use earthly schemes and earthly treasure to plan for tomorrow, how much more should God's people? Amen. How much more should we entertain the idea of eternity in the decisions that we make today. We are stewards
Amen.
Of what God has given us. And do you know what 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says? That the first requirement of a steward is that they are faithful.
Amen.
Faithful. If an unrighteous man, this unjust steward, if an unrighteous man was shrewd enough in using money for his own selfish interest, how much more should righteous believers use all they possess for God's glory?
Amen.
And that leads me to this, a clarifying comment in verse number 9. A clarifying comment. This is the key to understanding this parable. Verse 9. And I want to read it again, but I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Most of the controversy and debate over this parable rests on verse number 9. Rightly interpreting, rightly understanding verse number 9. And I want to break that verse down. I want us to look at it more in detail because it explains this parable to us so very clearly. And I just say this, I don't want to make any enemies, but this is one place where our verse divisions, you understand chapter and verse divisions, were not in the original. They're given to us by translators. This is another one of those places where I don't know why they stopped and started where they did, because it doesn't help with the understanding. Because the close of verse number 8 into verse number 9 is a continuing thought. And I'll say this again, cautiously, I'll say, the King James rendering of this makes it hard to understand. This verse, listen, I want to read this verse to you. I don't do this too often, but I want to read this verse to you in another translation because it's imperative that you understand what is being said. Listen to this. Luke 16 verse 9 from the Amplified Bible says this, and I tell you, learn from this. Learn from this. Make friends for yourselves for eternity. That's good. By means of the wealth of unrighteousness, that is, use material resources as a way to further the work of God, so that when it runs out, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Okay? In other words, if you don't master your finances, then your finances will master you.
Amen.
When the Lord speaks in this verse of the mammon of unrighteousness, He isn't saying that money and wealth are bad. That's not what He's saying. Nor is He implying that we should use crooked means in order to obtain wealth or finances. The Lord would often speak of mammon in a negative light, because that's how He faced it and dealt with it day by day. Money is an inanimate object. Wealth is not innately good or bad. It is the fact that our old flesh yearns for it.
Amen.
We want more and more and more. You stop 100 people out here on the street and you ask them, what would you like to have more of? They're not going to say more of Christ, more of God. They're going to say, I want more money, money, money.
Amen.
That is our nature. That is how we are. And Christ knows that. And because we are so inclined to, listen, make a God out of mammon, to make a God out of money, to make wealth an idol, because we're so inclined to do that, Christ says you need to understand that so easily mammon can become unrighteous mammon.
Right.
It can become wicked, not because it is in and of itself bad, but because of the way our nature looks at it and loves Amen. It and treats it. It tends to corrupt. You know how power tends to corrupt? Money tends to corrupt. Some of the worst things that's ever happened to somebody is they got well-to-do. It just ruined them. Christ here warns us to use money Don't let money use you. Use money. Here's a good quote. Use money to reach people.
Amen.
Don't use people to reach money.
Amen.
Use money to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Listen, verse 9 is so important because what he is telling us is that you and I must be willing to use the resources that God has entrusted us with to invest in eternity.
Amen.
You get it? In fact, if you look at the close of verse number 4, here is that steward's plan. I'm going to use my master's money to buy friends. Look at the close of verse 4. That they may receive me into their houses. Now look how the Lord spins right around in verse number 9. And he says to us, we are to use our master's money. We are to use our wealth to make friends. Look at the close of verse number 9. That they may receive us into an everlasting house or habitation. I underline those close of verse 4 and the close of verse number 9 because they are exactly parallel. Christ did this intentionally. The unjust steward says, I'm going to take, and what he did was dishonest, but it was shrewd. I mean, it was crafty. He used what did not belong to him to help him in the future. Christ declares that you and I should use what doesn't belong to us to help others out in the future.
Amen.
You get it? That they may receive me. He's buying friends. He's making sure I got a home in the future. I'm going to use my master's money and I'm going to chop their debt down so that they are indebted to me. And we are to use smart financial decisions, shrewd means, crafty, wise means in order to take what belongs to our master and invest in the lives of others. So that when it is gone, and I don't mean to beat up our King James, but it says when ye fail, that's not a great rendering. It should say when it fails, when the money's gone and our life is over, our stewardship is done, we'll have some friends up there in heaven that'll receive us. You get it? Because what you do by your faithful giving is an investment into the eternity of others. Yeah, let me say it again. What you do by your faithful week in, week out, bi-weekly, monthly, whatever that it is, by your giving, you're investing in the spiritual need of others. Think about it like this. This unjust steward's getting kicked out of his stewardship. His time's up. But he's already got some friends waiting on him because of the decisions he made.
Amen.
Friends, when our time's up and our stewardship is done, there ought to be some people on the other side waiting on us that we have invested in because of our giving and rightly using our master's money. They'll be waiting on us in heaven to receive us.
Amen.
There it is. There's the parable. There's the beauty of it. We don't think much like that. When we sit down and write a check or we sit down and put money in that box back there, we don't think about eternity nearly enough. And there's the point of the parable. Using the means that God has given you to invest in eternity. I don't want to make too much of this, but I'm not going to make nothing of it. How do you know that little bit of money, whatever that it is, that you give to this church, how do you not? I mean, just think about this. You might step off into heaven one day and somebody said, you didn't know about any of this, but you gave some money to that church and that church helped support a missionary. And I sat under that missionary out in a foreign field somewhere that you've never heard of. That man preached the gospel to me, and the only reason I'm in heaven right now is because of your investment into eternity.
Amen.
You get it? That's we got to have money to function, and I'm not going to be embarrassed or shy about it. You got to pay the preacher. You got to keep the lights on. God knows y'all want the heat on. And we got to have these things, but you also got to look at it in view of eternity. If an unjust steward is willing to use deceptive and crooked means to invest in his future, God's people ought to make some good decisions to invest not only in their future, but in the future of others. Amen. And there's the key. There's the key to understanding this parable. We should not misuse what God has given us. We should not mismanage what God has given us. We haven't fun yet. We should not embezzle. How's that for preaching? We should not embezzle from our master.
Amen.
He says, I'm giving you this. And you can like this or not like it. It applies to lost and saved. It applies to everybody in this building. I'm giving you this because whether you believe in God or not, don't change the fact he's real and he owns it anyway.
Amen.
You can deny it all you want to, but don't change any of it. It's his. And he says, I've been given this to you. I've been entrusted this to you, including your own children, to use them to further my kingdom, my word, my work. If an unjust steward can do this, how much more should we as faithful stewards of God's word?
Amen.
Will you listen to this? God-honoring stewardship always has an eye on the eternal. My rough translation, and I'm going to move, but I want to hit verse 9. I want to hit it hard. My rough translation of verse number 9, this is the LKV, the Lewis Kiger version. And I say unto you, you can edify the saints and you can reach the lost by using your financial resources so that when your time here on earth is done, and your stewardship is over, they will be waiting for you on the other side to receive you with rejoicing.
Amen.
Rather than treating money and mammon like a treasure, it should be treated like a tool.
Amen.
Rather than hoarding it up, we ought to be willing to give it away.
Amen.
Now listen, there's got to be a balance. I know that. You got to plan for your future. You got to provide for your family. God knows that. I'm not telling you to live off of bread and water and give away everything you have. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you God has given you plenty. There ain't nobody sitting in this room that doesn't have more than enough. We just so spoiled. Don't steal from him. Don't rob from him. But remember, he's the master.
Amen.
And we're the steward. Now, perhaps you're hearing this message and you've never considered what I've said. You never thought about this parable. You've never given any idea of the fact that God is the sovereign who owns it all. And maybe it hasn't occurred to you that if you have not been faithful, then you're like this unjust steward. That you've misused and mismanaged what God has given you. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, preacher, you can spit and shout all you want to, but it's my money and I'm going to do what I want with it. Maybe that's what you're sitting here thinking. But I'm going to say to you clearly and boldly as I can say it, you keep on robbing God as long as you will, but it is a sin before God and it'll send you straight to hell.
Amen.
Now, people, I'm sorry we got visitors with us. I don't usually preach this hard, but I am today. And you can tell them, I don't beat them up about church attendance money. I don't beat my people up, but I'm going to preach this text and I'm going to tell you it's a sin to rob for God.
Amen.
It's a sin. Whether or not you're aware of it, whether or not you're not aware of it, whether or not you didn't mean to squander it away, we ought to be able to trust God.
Amen.
He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He can put some steak on your plate every once in a while. Trust him. Trust him. You say, well, preacher, I've been neglecting this so long, I'll never get caught up. That's all right. Repent, get right, and start today.
Amen.
Start today. It is an evidence of a lack of faith to selfishly squander away what God has given you to use for His glory.
Amen.
It is a sin that nailed Jesus to a cross. It is a sin that He suffered our hell for. I'm not going to sit up here and cast alms, and I'm going to sit up here and act like I'm Mr. Super Saint. I'm not all that. There was a time when I was robbing God week after week, month after month.
Amen.
And I was miserable for it. But you know, I don't have bill collectors calling my house, and we've been pretty faithful to give for a while. I'm pointing on the church secretary back there. I'm not asking for it. Amen. I'm just telling you, we've been pretty faithful to give, and God's provided for our needs. It's a sin to hold back and hoard up what God has asked you to steward and use. But dear friends, there is forgiveness with the Father. Confess, repent, start doing what's right. Trust Him. He'll provide what you need.
Amen.
If this world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little birds. And take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there.
Amen.
You can do great things by your faithfulness. You can invest in others. I can't wait to get off into heaven, and somebody over in Zimbabwe somewhere is going to say, "Preacher, I heard you on sermon audio."
Amen.
I'm telling y'all, we have no idea, and I'm going to quit here in just a minute. We have no idea how far-reaching the efforts that our faithful giving affords us to do. Facebook, sermon audio, these things, God can use them in a mighty way. Your witness, your giving, your sharing. Yet the survey, every survey that's done of evangelicalism tells us again and again, the majority of those who identify themselves as Christian do not faithfully support the work. And then fifthly and finally, and I'm just going to hurry through this because you've had enough, I know. Verse 10 through 12 offer three strong statements about stewardship. If you're one that marks your Bible, you ought to underline the word faithful in verses 10, 11, and 12. It's imperative that you get that. When you see that word used again and again and again, let me just give you a few highlights and I'll be done. Verse number 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is also unjust in much." You know what the Lord is saying right there? If God can't trust you to be faithful in little, why would He give you much? It's His, and He's asked you to steward it. And if you can't be faithful over one thing, why would He give you 10 things? I'll never understand people who are so bold to say, "I've been asking God to pour out blessings, provide all my needs." You've been robbing Him for years. Why would God give you more and you're not faithful to what He's already given you? Right?
Amen.
I'll say amen my own preaching. In verse 11, if we cannot be faithful with something, you ready for this, as insignificant as finances, why would God trust us with true riches? If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your true riches? Listen, verses 11 and 12 have a prophetic undertone to it, has some eschatology language in there. The 12 apostles are going to sit in 12 thrones and judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know, and I don't understand all of this, but I know God's Word says if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. And if He can't trust us to rightly handle money, just money, He ain't going to let you handle something off in a millennial reign or eternity.
Amen.
If you can't handle that which is small and insignificant, He's not going to give you the true riches. In verse 12, then, if you can't be faithful with what He has entrusted you with, you wouldn't be faithful if it was yours.
Amen.
That's just hard language. In verse 13, and I'm done. Nobody, no one. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You've got to serve one of them. That's strong preaching. That's our Lord in a parable laying it all out for us. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You will either use money to help reach people for Christ, or you'll use people to help you reach money. Which will it be? Beware of how you treat money, because it's a great servant, but it is a poor master. I've been in debt up to my eyeballs, and man, that is no way to live. In this parable, the Lord calls for Christians to use their financial resources for eternal purposes to produce a heavenly reward.
Amen.
How have you and I used what God has given us? Are we a just steward or an unjust steward?